An Easter Sunday sermon preached by Reverend Richard A. Rehm on April 3, 1994, entitled Embraced by the Light. The scripture readings are Psalm 116, verses 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, and Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. The texts for the sermon are 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 57, Psalm 116, verse 8, and Mark 16, verse 6. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Once again, welcome. It's good to celebrate the resurrection. This is not really a day for preaching. It's a day for witnessing to a wonderful truth. It's a day for praising and praying and singing and dancing. And the service is laced with all of that, and eventually we'll come to receive the tangible sign of God's everlasting love as we take bread and cup. An invitation to you to come to this table, for the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, and we celebrate in bread and cup that ongoing life of Christ that is ours. This is a day in which we celebrate the fact that we now and forever are embraced by the light. The title of the message was intended to hook you if you had been aware of this book, Embraced by the Light, by Betty J. Eddy. This book has sold in the thousands. And when I realized that it had become a phenomena in our day, I thought, what better to do on Easter than simply to celebrate what is celebrated in this book, the story of a near-death experience and of eternity being packed into those few moments in which insights were learned and intuitions were satisfied and fulfilled, as Betty Eddy testifies to her grand tour of heaven, her encounter with Jesus Christ, even her encounter with God. Well, Embraced with the Light happens to be a phenomena in our day. The other day I got an article which Nancy cut out for me. It was on my steps from the Detroit Free Press a couple of weeks ago. Spiritual books touch many readers. She knew that I was going to speak or refer to that book, and this article speaks about that book and where angels walk and the Celestine prophecy, and it goes on to describe what has got to be a trend and probably a fad of rather large proportions in our day of people who are witnessing to the fact that there is something deep down in us that wants to know what lies beyond, whether there is something more or whether this is all there is. This is last Sunday's New York Times book review. And as I opened up to the back, I recognized that in terms of the hardcover books that are out there, there is a fiction book, The Celestine Prophecy, an ancient manuscript found in Peru, provides insight into achieving a fulfilling life. That's a novel. That's number two in the fiction column. But in the nonfiction column, number three is How We Die. A physician and surgeon reflects on life's final chapter. Number one is Embraced by the Light. 46 weeks on the list. And then, once the hardcovers are out and they go to the paperback, some books just keep selling. Here in the paperback bestsellers, nonfiction, number one, Care of the Soul by Thomas More, whose latest book is on the other list, number four or five, that's called Soulmates. Number two, The Road Less Traveled by Scott Peck, with which many of you are familiar. 542 weeks on the bestseller list. How would you like the royalties on that one? Number four, Where Angels Walk by Joan Wester Anderson. Stories about angelic interventions in human affairs. Now, folks, this is not the Christian Century or Christianity Today. This is a New York Times book review list. And it evidences to the fact that there is a widespread yearning in the human heart to pierce the veil and to determine an answer to that primal question within us. Is this all there is? Or is there something more? There is a whole world out there beyond the parameters of the organized church and institutional religion. People who perhaps long since have given up on religion per se, but who cannot finally deny that question that in our day has erupted again with a fury. What lies beyond the veil? Is there something more, or is this all there is? I began to look at that literature again. Some of it I've had around for a long time. It was 1970 when Elizabeth Kübler-Ross, the Swiss psychiatrist, wrote her book on death and dying, the consequence of interviewing terminally ill patients to see the stages through which they went as they came to terms with the fact that they would die. It was 1975 that another psychiatrist, Raymond Moody, wrote the book Life After Life, documenting 150 cases of these near-death experiences, these out-of-the-body experiences, such as Embraced by the Light tells about. Betty Eady's experience was that. And then I remembered that in 1983 at the University of Michigan, I had listened to the Catholic theologian Hans Küng talk about eternal life, with all of these questions, death, and hell and heaven and purgatory and judgment and so forth. And he begins with this near-death experience, and he examines that, and he's writing an account from somewhere, and it sounds a little bit like it could have come right out of Embraced by the Light, and I'm thinking, where is Küng getting this story? Only to find, as I concluded the paragraphs that recounted this experience, that it was written by none other than the Greek philosopher Plato 2,500 years ago in Book 10 of the Republic. And as Küng points out, you can document this from Indian philosophy and in religious writings from ancient Egypt, across the world, across the generations, universally. There is this question, is this all there is, or is there something more? Well, Easter is the day in which in the Christian church we bear witness to our conviction that this is not all there is, but rather that the best is yet to be. And on the dawn of Easter morning, when Christ arose, He became for us a light that illumines our life backwards and forwards. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart of the Christian gospel. We worship not only on Easter morning, but every first day of the week in celebration of that event. Every Sunday is a little Easter. It is the very heart and center of the Christian message. In Mark's account, simply, He is not here. He is risen. St. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know whether the psalmist had a near-death experience or not. I'm sure they didn't call it clinically dead at that time, but he speaks about being enwrapped in the snares of Hades, of Sheol. The pangs of hell gat hold upon me, he says. And then he praises God because he says, you have saved my eyes from tears, my soul from death, my feet from falling. So the psalm is a psalm of praise in which he begins, I love the Lord. Well, who loves the Lord? The person who has been touched deeply in the depths of their being. The person who has had some life-transforming experience. The Apostle Paul says, I show you a mystery. And it is a mystery. It is a mystery about which none of us know in terms of scientific verification. It's not for verifying. But the person who has had a deep experience finds themselves transformed. I had wished that Betty Eady had been a bit more modest. She learned an awful lot in those moments. My goodness, what she learned. However, she doesn't know, and I don't know, and you don't know, but her life was changed, and thank God she used her experience in order to call people to kindness, to say that ultimately all is love, and apart from love there is nothing. And embraced by the light, yes indeed, that's the Easter message. That's what we celebrate today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news about life, beyond life. And both are important, and both perhaps should receive equal emphasis. Life, beyond life. This is the life, and the best is yet to be. That's the story of Easter. And as I reflect on that, I recognize that the church has this marvelous message, that the center of it is gospel, and that means good news. And then I realize that the whole world out there is so hungry, yearning for some answer, some peek through the veil. And I say to myself, if we have the good news, and if the world is longing for that news, why have we become so much the place of bad news in the minds of so many of the human family? If the world is asking the question, and the heart of our faith is the answer, why has the church been identified with legalisms and moralisms and oughts and shoulds and musts? Why has the church been identified with the imposition of guilt and the exploitation of that guilt, with threat, with a fear of judgment and the possibility of hell? Why, if Easter is our day, if it is the heart of our message, if this is the question that finally will not be dissolved in the human mind and heart, then must we not become once again a place of good news? A few years ago, I coined a phrase for Christ Community, calling it an alternative to church as usual. I'm wondering if we have to be even more radical than that, for the Christian tradition is a grand tradition. But all of the baggage of the church that we get brushed with, perhaps we should be the unchurch, like the uncola, so that we could separate ourselves from all of that that is so dark, so dismal, so miserable. I mean, the world longs to know this. But somehow or other, the way we've packaged it, the message isn't getting through. And what a message it is. Look at Jesus. Look at that life. Just look at that life. We've gone seriously through that life again in this Lenten season. What a life! What a man! What integrity, what strength, what grace, what love, what a life! I can understand that the writer of the fourth gospel would say of this one, "This is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except that way, with that truth, and that kind of a life." What a life. And what a death. Look at the shadow side of the whole human condition, which comes to expression in the crucifixion of such a life. And then today, what a story. He lives. Not because of him. Not because of any human possibility. But because God will not give up. Because God will not abandon creation. Because God will not let us go. There is life beyond life. Because life is God's gift, and God will never quit. This past week, I visited the nursing homes. A number of our people in various states and conditions. And I must say to you this morning, if you're young, able-bodied, doing well, prospects good, well, go ahead and maybe deny the question or nibble around the edges of a bit of cynicism. But if you would walk the halls of the nursing home with me, up and down the halls, if you would see concentrated in that place, what is the end of this human experience physically, biologically, physiologically? The question would press in upon you. And you would say then too, is this all there is? Is there nothing more? My word to our dear people in nursing homes this week was simply this. This is not the final stop. This is not the last chapter. Thank God Easter's coming, and the best is yet to be. And by God, I believe it. I believe it. Credo, that Latin word that says, I believe. I don't know. But by God, I believe it.